Our text is found in that verse 16. It is a verse that is comparatively well known. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, Paul the Apostle, of course, had preached the gospel in many cities and many places. He had preached the gospel at Antioch and at Athens and at Ephesus and at Corinth and in other cities and other districts. And now we find him saying in these verses here, the first 15, for example, he says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." While he preached the gospel in many cities, he is now saying to the church that is meeting in the city of Rome, "I am now ready to come and to preach the very same gospel to you that are here at Rome." He was ready to do that in spite of the dangers. And we must remember, it's good to remember, that Nero was in control. He sat on the throne at that particular time. Nero was a very evil and a very wicked ruler. He was one who despised Christianity and hated Christians and hated all things to do with the gospel message. So much so that oftentimes for his sport and for the sport of his cronies, he would throw the Christians into an arena and then let loose the lions so that the lions would chase and finally devour the Christians. Oftentimes also for his own amusement, he would boil Christians in fats of oil. He was a very evil and wicked man, and these were the conditions that the believers in Rome were living under. And so Paul now is wanting to go to encourage them in the things of God. He wants to bring to them the blessings that are found in the gospel message. He has, according to this chapter here, he has oftentimes endeavored to go to Rome to meet with the believers there and to encourage them. But it just didn't work out at that particular time. And now he is saying, "I am ready to go." He wants to encourage them. He wants to be with them. You see, Rome was the head of the empire, and it was a very splendid city, and its citizens had the name of being a very wise, worldly wise, and a very learned people, a proud people, a people who boasted in having great philosophers that exceeded all of the philosophers of the world. And what Paul really was saying is, although the gospel is thought to be foolish in the eyes of the worldly wise, he is saying, "I am not ashamed of it, because I am convinced that it is the power of God unto salvation." He's saying, "I have seen the effects of its workings. I have seen the truth of it. I am convinced by the comfort that it gives. I am not ashamed of it." And so that is the understanding that he's coming to meet with these believers. He is coming to talk to them about the gospel, to preach the gospel, and to preach the blessings that are found in the gospel. Now, I want to consider this verse 16 in the main. And the subject in it, of course, is the gospel of Christ as it is presented here to us. You will notice right away in our text the person who is the substance of the gospel. It is Christ. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Christ is the whole sum and substance of the gospel. Now we can see the details that he gives here of Christ. He is setting before them Christ in all of his splendor, in all of his wonder. He is really saying to them here that this Christ is far superior to all of the philosophers that are living in Rome. And so he exalts the Christ of God in various ways. You will notice there the deity of Christ that he brings before the people. In the verses 3 and the verse 4, we read of Christ there as being the Son of God. He is the second person of the Godhead. He is stressing this fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. He is nothing less than God. Paul elsewhere in the epistle says, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then again in Colossians 2 and 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so Paul is bringing here to the believers, speaking to the believers, the wonder and the majesty and the greatness of Christ. And he reminds them that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is God. He's speaking here of his deity. And then we can see he makes mention of his perfect humanity. In that third verse there, that he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was made. The same term is used in Galatians 4 and 4. And there we read, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made of a woman, born of a woman. Here is the virgin birth of Christ. As concerning his humanity, he was of the seed of David, the descendant of David, as to his human nature. And so we can see here that he's bringing before them the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God of very God, who is man of very man. And we note that the Lord Jesus Christ did not give up his deity to be replaced by his humanity. We have both natures together in one person, having taken perfect humanity to himself. He was declared to be the Son of God. Here we have the two distinct natures in one person forever. Now, of course, his eternity is implied here also. We read here that he was, we read the term in the third verse concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. We have here this fact that he was, before he was born of Mary into this world, he already existed. Before Jesus Christ was born of Mary, he was. He was the Son of God. And so the Apostle Paul is exalting Christ. The philosophers had all of their great men. Paul is saying to the believers here, here is our Savior. He is special. He is superior to all else. Because he is God of very God. He is man of very man. And he was from the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then he speaks of his power in the first 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power. So he was declared to be the powerful Son of God. In other words, in possession of infinite power, of the same power with the Father. He is the infinite God, the all-powerful God. While the Romans boasted in their great worldly wise philosophers, Paul says, here is the person that I set before you, the Almighty God, who with his deity took to himself perfect humanity and is eternal, is without beginning, he is without end. But then we can see that the apostle goes on here to speak about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul would have his hearers to consider the death of Christ. He takes them to the Saviour's cross work. He takes them to the place of his shed blood. And a few chapters on, in the third chapter, we find Paul is saying here to these same people, if we look there at those verses, we can see in the first 24 and the first 25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins of our past through the forbearance of God. So Paul is bringing his hearers, bringing these people, these believers, again to the cross of Christ, to explain it all afresh to them, to explain it all more fully to them. And he's saying, here is redemption. That's the word that he's using there in the third chapter, in those verses 24 and 25. Here is redemption. Here is deliverance from sin. And within this Greek term for redeemed, redemption, it really means deliverance by means of the payment of a price. Christ delivers sinners by means of the payment of a price. What was that price? Of course, in 1 Peter 1 and 19, same word is used again, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And so the apostle is bringing men and women to the Christ of God, his greatness, his majesty, and he's bringing them now to the cross work. He's bringing them to the place, to the work of redemption. If you look again at that verse 25 in the third chapter, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, bringing them to the blood of Christ, redemption through the blood of him who is the Lamb of God. There's no other means of redemption, no other means of deliverance from sin, only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. And you will know, I'm sure, that this term propitiation, it means to be appeased. It means to be satisfied. The justice of God, which demands that the penalty of sin should be paid. And that penalty for sin is death, eternal damnation in hell. But the justice of God demands that before a person can be delivered from the penalty of sin, that justice, divine justice, must be satisfied. And that justice was appeased, it was satisfied by Christ's atoning work, by the shedding of his blood. Bible tells us it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. I tell you people, there will be no other way into heaven save through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there should be one in the meeting tonight unsaved, or one who would listen in, and you're unsaved, there's only one entrance into heaven, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's atoning death, his blood shedding, satisfies God on behalf of all for whom he died. It turns away God's wrath from the believer. He starts his epistle here in the first one of the chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The name Jesus, of course, means Savior. And the name Christ, in the term Christ, it means anointed and appointed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only divinely appointed Savior. And he is the Savior, and he saves us by means of his dying in our place. The Apostle Paul says elsewhere of Christ that he loved me, and he gave himself for me. People, that's the gospel. Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, went to the cross of Calvary and there made that atoning work to satisfy the justice of God, so that men and women and young people and boys and girls who will repent of their sin and put their trust in Christ shall be saved and delivered from the penalty of sin. There's nothing to be ashamed of in that. But then we have the power that is in the gospel. We read in these verses here of that power. We've referred to it already. It is by the plan of God that men are saved. It is by the power of God that men are saved. This is no feeble instrument, the gospel. It is no feeble instrument that we talk about when we talk about the power of the gospel. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm sure that you are familiar with the term that is used here for power, and the fact that from the Greek word that is used here, we get our word dynamite. But the word is also translated in the New Testament by mighty works and by the term miracle. Here, my friend, is the mighty work. Here is the power. Here is the miracle of the new birth, of a soul getting saved. It is by the power of God, applying the word of the gospel by the Spirit of God to the heart, to the mind, to the intellect of a man. And by that power, the sinner is convinced of the truth of God's word, convinced of the warnings and the threatenings of God's word, convinced of the danger that he's in, and he is in danger. If you look at the verse 18, we read it together, that chapter 1 of Romans. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let me just say that word, to hold, to who hold the truth. The term is to hold it down, to suppress it. That's the meaning of the term as it is used here. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth, will not allow it to rise in their hearts, don't want to have it in their intellect. They don't want to know about it. That is the state that the sinful, natural man is in. That is what it's talking about here. And yet, my friend, the working of the Spirit of God in grace is such that he enlightens a man to see the danger that he's in, danger of eternal hell, and then he shows him the Lord Jesus Christ. He is enlightened to see the Savior, the one who is able to save, the one who is the only Savior, and he is made able by God to turn from all else and to repent of his sin and to trust Christ, to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his atoning work. People, that is the power of the gospel. It is the gospel message applied by the Spirit of God. Maybe there's one in the meeting tonight and you're unsaved. But tonight you have an understanding of your state before God, of your danger. And you have an understanding of the vileness and filthiness of your sin and how it offends God. And you have an understanding that Christ and Christ alone can save you. I tell you tonight, that is the evidence of the working of the Spirit of God within your heart. And the call of the gospel is simply this. It is the call of Christ when he says to the awakened soul, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. That is the invitation of the gospel, My dear friend, there is power in the gospel tonight. There is power in this salvation to change a person, to change a person from being eternally lost to eternally saved. There is power to take a man from the darkness and danger of his sin and put him into the glorious light of the gospel. There is power in the gospel to deliver a man from guilt and from condemnation and from depravity and to make him holy. There's power to deliver a man from the grasp of the devil and to put him into the family of God. Is it any wonder that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel? Look at what it does. I'm not ashamed of that. That is what Paul is saying to these people. But then we have also the people that are benefited by the gospel. Look at what it says again in our text, the verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To the Jew, to the Jewish people, and also to those who are not Jewish. That is the term and the sense of the word Greek here. But it is the words there that I bring to your notice. It is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Who benefits from the gospel message? Who benefits from the atoning work of Christ and his precious shed blood? Every one that believeth. John 3:16. Probably the best known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In the third chapter again, the first 22, Paul is speaking in the same language. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. All have sinned. But my friend, here we find that this righteousness of God is reckoned to be as imputed to all of those who believe. That's the term that is used. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Do you see, salvation is not by our own merits. It's not by our own works. It's not by our own means. Not by money. Salvation is by the grace of God. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that verse 17 that we read together, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Here is a salvation that is by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. From faith to faith. From beginning to end, it is all of faith. And a man is granted that perfect righteousness. In other words, he is justified before God by faith. He is right with God. And that rightness with God is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That is what we're reading here in these verses. Where it brings before us here this redemption that is by faith in Christ, by faith alone. Dear unsaved one tonight, if you feel your sin, and if you can see that Christ alone can save you from your sin, if you will, in repentance, put your trust for salvation in Christ, then you will be saved. And the very righteousness of Christ will be imputed to you. It will be reckoned to be yours. so that you have a new and perfect standing before Almighty God. And when you leave this scene of time, and death calls you away and takes you from all that is familiar here, and you stand before Almighty God, then you stand in the perfect, flawless righteousness of Christ. Seen in Christ. Your sin is put away, it is forgiven, and you have a new robe to wear. Spotless, sinless. The perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. Do you see? Christ took our sin. Our sin was reckoned to be Christ's. It was put on Christ. It was imputed to Christ. And he died in order to satisfy Almighty God and the justice of God on behalf of sinners, the sin of the sinners who would put their trust in him and be saved. So he took our sin, and we take his righteousness. He puts his righteousness to our account. Before our account was the account of black, vile, filthy, heinous sin. He paid the price of that and put on our account his righteousness. We're right with God because of what Christ has done. Dear unsaved tonight, if you will take your place as a sinner, and you are a sinner, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God we've been reading here. If you will take your place as a sinner and will simply own your sin before God, repenting of it, and ask the Lord for salvation, receive Christ to be your Savior, then you will be saved. You'll be owned of God and blessed of God. And at the end of life's journey, you'll have that entrance into eternal glory to be with the Lord and all of those that have gone before in Christ. That God in his mercy would have you to come to the Savior tonight. May the Lord be pleased to bless and apply his word to our hearts.